Well, we're back in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to be in Mark's Gospel between now and Easter. And those who were here a couple of months ago, you remember we got to the end of chapter 12. We're picking up at chapter 13. There's absolute gold for us these next few months. So let me pray now as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you tell us everything that we need for our comfort and for our joy, for our building up in Christ, and for our standing firm in him. And we pray that tonight you'd help us to listen carefully to every word that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do turn back to page 1019 of your church Bibles if you've lost that place. It would be great help to me if you would do that so you can follow along. Every world city has its impressive buildings. So there's the Empire State Building. There's the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Anyone know what that's famous for? That's the world's tallest building, 800 metres, a little bit more than 800 metres high. In the UK, we have the Gherkin, of course. That's a great difference between the States and the UK, isn't it? They have the Empire State Building. We have the Gherkin. But we also have the Shard. And I suppose more the kind of thing we do are things like Buckingham Palace and Big Ben and these slightly more old school type buildings. But 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, it was impossible to miss the big building. It was the temple. Actually, it was a relatively new building, still being kind of finished off in Jesus' day. It had been rebuilt by Herod. And it was absolutely massive. It was the biggest building for hundreds of miles around. Actually, it was the biggest temple in the whole of the ancient world. But it was not just massive in size. This temple was massive in significance as well. So for thousands of years, this temple had been the kind of symbolic focal point of God's special relationship with the people of Israel. So when they looked at the temple, they said, yes, God is there and God loves us. He's chosen us. We're his people. That's what came to mind when they looked at the temple. Hugely, hugely symbolic and important to them. And as we pick up in Mark chapter 13, well, Jesus has been teaching in the temple and they're just kind of on the way out. And the disciples who are a bunch of northern tourists who've come down south. They're just amazed by the whole thing. Do you see that 13 verse 1? As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And Jesus drops an absolute bombshell. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. I mean, it's a bit like telling a devout Muslim that Mecca is about to go up in flames. Or imagine the emotional impact if you saw on BBC News tomorrow morning, troops marching into London, Buckingham Palace up in flames and Big Ben toppling. That's how the disciples would be feeling at that news. And so as they leave, they ask Jesus more. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, four of the disciples, asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? And Jesus' answer is not exactly a brief one, is it? Well done, Chris, for getting through the whole chapter. It's a long answer. But Jesus is basically saying this. If you want to understand what's going on with the temple being destroyed? Well, you need to understand something much, much bigger. You need to understand that actually through my death and resurrection, I am bringing in a whole new perfect kingdom that will change the world forever. And actually, the destruction of the temple is just part of that bigger picture. And he says the arrival of that kingdom will be like giving birth. Did you see that in our reading? Verse 8, nations rising against nations, earthquakes, famines. And at the end there, these are the beginnings of birth pains. So in other words, he's saying, look, with this kingdom, there's going to be a long and painful process that will have a glorious and wonderful end. And this process begins with Jesus' death and resurrection, and the glorious end happens when Jesus returns again. In other words, these birth pains are the days that we live in right now. We live between Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, and between him coming back again. We live in these days, which means what Jesus says here is going to be really helpful for making sense of life in the here and now. Just imagine a picture with me. Think of the last time you were on a very uncomfortable bus or underground or something, and you know it is sweaty, and the person next to you smells, and it's hot, and it's uncomfortable and sticky. And so you say to the people sitting on this bit of public transport, does anyone know where we're going? And it's just quiet. Everyone kind of looks awkwardly at their feet. So you say again, look, does anyone know where we're going? And someone pipes up and says, look, no one knows where we're going. We're not going anywhere. We're just going. And so you say, well, don't you think someone ought to talk to the driver? And someone says, well, there is no driver. We're just going. Well, that is how many people in our culture experience life. It's often difficult and painful and uncomfortable, and no one knows where we're actually going. We've denied the existence of a driver, and so we're just going. That's pretty bleak. And wonderfully, that is not what the Lord Jesus says. He insists that this world is going somewhere. The ride may be uncomfortable, but for those who follow him, the destination is wonderful. Or back to the analogy Jesus himself uses, his kingdom is being born. Eventually, it will result in a whole new world. The process is painful, but the end is wonderful. So let's see that then in this passage as we work through it in three headings. The first heading is the longest by some way, and it's this. Don't be alarmed by the birth pains, says Jesus. Don't be alarmed by the birth pains. And the first way these birth pains show up is in a troubled world. Have a look from verse 5 with me. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, the disciples have asked a question about the temple and when it's going to be destroyed. Jesus answers, not by giving them a precise answer, but actually by telling them what life is going to be like, irrespective of exactly when the temple is finally destroyed. Now, as it happens, all the things that Jesus mentions here, wars and famines and earthquakes, all of them happened in the run-up to the temple being destroyed in AD 70. But Jesus' point here isn't to say, oh, look, watch out for these things. Rather, do you see verse 7 and 8? Verse 7, he says, do not be alarmed. These are birth pains. And actually, they will continue all the way until the time that Jesus' kingdom is finally born, as it were, or established. And so, of course, today the birth pains continue, and they're grim. 59 current wars in the world, 17 with more than 1,000 deaths in 2017. 39 major earthquakes in 2017, claiming 1,142 lives. 5 million people in South Sudan starving because of one of the worst famines to hit Africa for some time. Birth pains. Our world is so broken, and the Bible's clear that we are the ones who have broken it when we turned away from God and his good ways. And the mess that we experience is a result. It's a reminder of how desperately we need Jesus and this new world that his kingdom will bring about. Like birth pains, it's not going to last forever, wonderfully. There will be a time Jesus comes and puts it all right. That's the first sign of the birth pains, a troubled world. The second, though, is a persecuted church. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Jesus says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine those first disciples? There they are in chains. They've got the might of the Roman Empire pushing down on them, a death sentence over their heads. What do you think they're thinking at that point? Why? Why is this happening? You know, where is God in all of this? What about this perfect kingdom that Jesus said he was coming to establish? You know, I was on the A team. I was one of the 12 disciples. This isn't right. And so Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. This is going to happen. And actually, this will be the means of your witness to me. Did you see that at the end of verse 9? As they stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And he says, don't panic. I'll give you everything that you need, all the words, all the strength to endure. You see, in these birth pains before Jesus' kingdom finally arrives, Christians will be persecuted. But in the midst of the persecution, actually the good news of Jesus will reach out to the ends of the world. It's actually often through the persecution that that happens. One of the famous church fathers said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the four disciples mentioned here by name, Peter, crucified in Rome, James, slain by Herod Agrippa, John, exiled to the island of Patmos, Andrew, crucified in Greece. And sadly, this kind of persecution will even take place within families. That's the point from verse 12. You see, brother betraying brother to death, a father his child, children rebelling against their parents, even having them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, says Jesus. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now that was true of the apostles. It'll be true to some extent for all people who follow Jesus. How do you feel about that? All men will hate you because of me. You see, in a world opposed to God, aligning yourself with Jesus comes with a hefty price tag. Actually, that's why I often keep quiet about my faith. Is it the same for you as well? You're worried about people rejecting you, worried about the price tag, thinking so much about the price tag in the here and now that we take our eyes off the kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish. But Jesus says, don't be ashamed, hold firm. Do you see how he puts it? He who stands firm to the end will be saved. So can I encourage us, as I encourage myself, keep standing up for Jesus, keep speaking for him. Don't focus on the price tag now, focus on the kingdom to come. Well, that's the second set of birth pains. Thirdly, we get to the actual question about the temple directly. Do you see from verse 14, a destroyed temple? When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. And this is very strong language here, isn't it? How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. The Lord had not cut short those days. No one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he's chosen, he shortened them. When it talks there in verse 14 about the abomination that causes desolation, it sounds like something from a horror film, doesn't it? It's actually a reference to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. And God through Daniel said, look, there is a day when this kind of symbolic and spiritual heart of Israel, the temple, will be desolated, ruined. And it happened just as Jesus said it would do, just as the prophet Daniel before him had prophesied. The year was AD 70. There had been a Jewish uprising, and the Romans came in with characteristic force and crushed it. There was a siege around Jerusalem that was so brutal that the accounts of the things going on in Jerusalem beggar belief. Dreadful days. And then eventually the siege fell. They crowded into Jerusalem, flattened the whole thing, the temple totally destroyed. Just as Jesus said. And Jesus emphasizes here just how terrible that particular time, the destruction of the temple, will be an extreme time of suffering. And actually, for the Jewish nation, it would feel like the end. I think that's why Jesus says it will be days of suffering unequaled. He's talking particularly for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation. That would be the end. It would look like the end. And in one way, it was the end of the old system. Perhaps you remember back in Mark chapter 11, Jesus had entered the temple in quite a fashion as he kind of turned over the money tables and drove people out and said, look, this place is a shambles. It's not doing what it's meant to be doing. And actually this now 40 years later, AD 70, this is God's judgment finally coming down on that old system. But it's not just God's judgment. It's also God providing a new way. You see, in just a few days' time, Jesus, as he speaks these words, in just a few days, he would be hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world, and saying, look, this is now the way to access God. This is the way back to God. No longer a temple or a building or a place, but now it's through me. I've died for you. Which means a temple would never be needed again. You see, the point is, Jesus is the one bringing in God's perfect kingdom. It's all through him. The old way, corrupted by sin, is gone. But actually, the fate of the temple is a pretty stark warning of ultimately what will happen to all those who haven't taken refuge in Jesus and taken the wonderful forgiveness offered there. God's judgment on the temple will look like small fry compared to his final judgment at the end of all time. Well, that's the fourth birth pain. Here's the final one, that's the third one. Here's the fourth one, which is a deceptive prophet. Do you see from verse 21? At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Lucy and I have been watching a program called Line of Duty. Has anyone watched this? It's all about corrupt policemen. It's a great program. And these corrupt policemen make it into incredibly high positions, and they deceive everyone. The thing about a corrupt policeman is they're very hard to spot because they're wearing the uniform, they've got the badges and the IDs, and they have a devastating impact. Because on the inside, well, you can get away with anything because people don't notice it. And Jesus warns that a feature of these birth pains will be corrupt and deceptive teachers and prophets. Now, in the first instance, you see verse 21, Jesus is referring specifically to the time of the destruction of the temple. At that time, if anyone says, look out, here is the Christ. And actually, we know historically that exactly what Jesus warned happened. There was a large number of messianic pretenders exactly in the run-up to the temple's destruction. But what he warns for at that particular time is a warning issued elsewhere in the Bible for all time. False prophets who will lead people astray. So verse 23, whilst we are in these days of the birth pains, as it were, we too need to be on our guard. It's so easy to be impressed by a teacher's charisma or eloquence or large following, to think surely they must be from God. Well, not necessarily. It's why we need to stick closely with all that God has revealed in the Bible, where we see the real Jesus. Well, what a set of birth pains. Jesus said this is what life is going to be like in the kind of birthing process, as it were, of his kingdom. It'll be painful. The good news will continue to go out, but it will be painful. And it's incredibly easy to be unsettled by them. I mean, just imagine the first disciples. They have just seen Jesus absolutely bossing it for 3 years. You know, a ferocious storm, a word, and it's calm. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing people left, right, and center. You know, already the disciples are vying for positions in this new kingdom they're expecting Jesus to establish. Maybe they're thinking Jerusalem is going to be the kind of key headquarters for this new kingdom. And then suddenly, life gets harder. Wars continue. Persecution intensifies. Jerusalem is demolished. What's going on? They must have thought. Well, Jesus says here, don't be alarmed. These are the birth pains. And we can feel the same as Christians, can't we? We think, oh, it's just wonderful, the Christian life. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I know him as a friend. Wonderful, true things. And then your family disown you. Then you get cancer. Then churches across the country are closing because people aren't going to them anymore. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. These are the birth pains. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is coming. But first, it's got to be born. And that's going to be painful. So don't be alarmed by the birth pains. That's the first and longest point. Here's the next. Don't forget the end of the story. Now, I've never given birth, but I've heard that it's painful. But I've also heard, and in fact experienced, that it does come to an end. And as you hold that new little baby in your hands for the first time, that all the pain quickly becomes a distant memory. So caught up are you with the wonder of this new life. And in the same way, these birth pains of the world will come to an end. The kingdom Jesus established at his first coming, and that has been growing ever since, will finally be born. And when it happens, members of that kingdom will be so caught up in the wonder of that new life that the birth pains will be a distant memory. Well, let's see when that happens as we read from verse 24. In those days following that distress, in other words, at some point after the destruction of the temple, well, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds in great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather up his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. It's another Old Testament quotation in verse 24, this time from Isaiah, looking ahead to a day when the world as we know it will pass away. And Jesus says, I'm the key to that happening. There's a day that Jesus will return, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send for his people, all those who've trusted him, and they will come to him. And the world as we know it at the moment will be no more. No more pain or evil or injustice. All of that will face God's judgment and destruction. But for those who've taken refuge in Jesus, who've trusted him and his cross where he took that judgment for us, well, we'll be taken with him forever. And you know, it is absolutely vital. If we're going to live faithfully through the birth pains, it is vital that we don't forget the end of the story. Because if you do, well, you'll either give up on Jesus altogether, or you will continue, but half-hearted, worrying more about your comfort now than Jesus' perfect kingdom then. So don't forget the end of the story. And finally, as we close, one thing's for sure. One thing's for sure. By the time Jesus is having this conversation, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. There's a kind of hill, basically, and then there's a bit of a valley, and then you see the temple. So they've got a great view of it, and it looks so substantial, so solid. It looks like nothing could move it. But actually, only one thing's for sure, says Jesus, and we get that from verse 28. So just read with me. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs go tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, You know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, when Jesus says in verse 30, this generation will pass away, will not pass away until all these things has happened, he's referring back to their original question. Do you see, they phrase it in exactly the same way in verse 4. When will these things happen? So he's not talking about his return, he's talking about the destruction of the temple at that point. In other words, within a generation, that substantial-looking temple will be flattened. It looks so sure, but it's not. And that's why it's so significant how Jesus finishes in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, never mind the temple. This whole created order will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, Jesus' words are more rock solid than the massive stones used to build that temple, more rock solid than the created order itself. The only thing that is for sure. What he said about the temple, spot on. What he said about his return, that too will be spot on, which raises an important question just as we close now. In this world with so much trouble, where are you placing your confidence? Is it in Jesus and what he says, his words? Or is it in the things of this world that might look substantial, but actually will be gone? The only thing that will remain is Jesus and his words and his kingdom. This building, I mean, it's a great building, isn't it? But in 50 years' time, it'll need another refurb. It'll be flattened at some point. But Jesus' words will never pass away. And that's why the vital thing for this building is that we keep Jesus' words right at the center of it. The bus is uncomfortable. It's not much fun. It's crowded, it's smelly, it's hot, it's difficult. But there is a driver, and we have his word that there is a wonderful destination when he comes. And the question is, will you be with him, trusting in this Son of Man who will come to judge this world? If you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you, look into these things. Come to our Christianity Explore course. Actually investigate the words of Jesus for yourself. See what you think. And if we are Christian believers here today, well, can I encourage you, keep trusting in Jesus. Don't be alarmed by the birth pains. Don't forget the end of the story. Because only one thing's for sure, Jesus' words. And he's told us we don't need to panic, but simply to trust in him. But as we close, let me pray. Loving Father, thank you so much for the clear words of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the warning of the birth pains as his kingdom comes. Thank you that one day that kingdom will arrive, and how we pray that by your grace we'll be members of it and persevering in the here and now with eyes fixed on all that he will do for us on that day. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.